From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This is Alan Cairns welcoming you to today's Let the Bible Speak broadcast. Thank you for joining us. This is the final Let the Bible Speak broadcast of 2005. I trust that you have been blessed by what you've heard on the programs over the past weeks. And if you have, I hope that you'll write or call us and let us know. We've enjoyed hearing from a good number of listeners, and we hope that many more will soon be in touch. Don't forget to ask for your free subscription to Let the Bible Speak Quarterly magazine, a magazine that I'm sure you'll enjoy and derive a lot of benefit from. You may obtain your copy by writing to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615, or by calling us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS, 866-877-5827. Don't forget that we have a newly designed website that you'll find easy to browse, and it'll be helpful to you, I think, in your Christian life. Let me give you the web address. It's letthebiblespeakradio.com or ltbsradio.com, whichever you prefer. Just remember to include the word radio, ltbsradio.com. There you can hear again any part of our programs. You can read one of my daily commentaries on the variety of hot topics that we visit here on Let the Bible Speak. You can browse our online bookstore. So I hope you'll get over right away to our website, ltbsradio.com. The National Association of Evangelicals president, Ted Haggard, has written a new book on Galatians, and what he has to say about his work makes interesting reading. It also betrays a lot of very fuzzy thinking, as well as some dangerous misapplication of what Haggard imagines he sees in the Galatian situation. First, let's hear what Ted Haggard has to say about his own book. I quote, This book reflects the crisis that America is in right now. Right now it's trying to decide what to do about the law, and how to use the law to encourage people to be more moral, or whether the law should ever be used to encourage people to be more moral. For example, the Lawrence decision that outlawed anti-sodomy laws across the country. That was a discussion of Galatians, whether or not the law can be used to help people be better people. I don't want to take a purely spiritual argument and try to impose it on civil law, but I do think Christians have to wrestle with it, because the easiest way for us to appease our own conscience is to pass a civil law. That is the argument of the Judaizers when they came from Jerusalem and said to the church in Galatia that they needed to have higher standards. The Apostle Paul shot back and he said, "No, these are Gentiles that have been saved. They don't live according to the same standards as the Jews that have been saved." Close the quotes. It's amazing that a prominent evangelical leader can so fatally mischaracterize what was happening in the churches of Galatia. The Judaizers were not arguing for higher standards of morality, and Paul was certainly not arguing for lower standards of morality among his Gentile converts. To state the case in such terms is a travesty of gospel truth. The argument had to do with how a man is justified before God, be he Jew or Gentile. And Paul argued vehemently that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But his consistent position in all his writing was that this free justification, that is, God's declaring us legally righteous by imputing to us the righteousness of Christ, this free justification is always followed by a genuine holiness that fulfills the standards of God's moral law. The Apostle Paul admits freely that this holiness is not yet perfect, but it is nonetheless real, and it does, to use his words, fulfill the law of Christ. What Paul exempted Gentile believers from fulfilling was the Mosaic ceremonial laws, because the ceremonies were types that found their fulfillment in Christ and his gospel, and from the civil laws of Israel, because the church is not a nation in the earthly sense of the term. Even in these cases, there is often an abiding spiritual principle that is of abiding and binding moral force. For example, Moses legislated that a Jew should not muzzle an ox that trod out the corn. And Paul expounded the principle of this to teach that godly elders should be honored and given their just reward, as you'll see in 1 Timothy 5, verse 18. Now, according to Ted Haggard, Paul excused Gentile converts from regulating their lives according to the standards of God's law. From that ridiculous premise, he apparently reaches an equally ridiculous and dangerous conclusion. From what he says, we can only conclude that Christians who seek to influence their government to pass laws against such things as sodomy are nothing more than Judaizers, legalists. It's difficult to deal with such wrong-headedness briefly and graciously. This looks like a case in which a writer had his mind made up about what he wanted to say, and has searched around to find some biblical validation for his notion. Certainly nobody who pays even a little attention to what Paul says in Galatians could come up with such an indictment. It is Ted Haggard who calls Christians who call for laws against gross moral perversions Judaizers, not the Apostle Paul. Were Paul here today, he would, I believe, have some strong words to say on the whole subject, and Ted Haggard would be on the receiving end. Let me make this clear. The only way a person gets the power to keep God's law is by grace. Sanctification is produced in justified people. But nowhere does the Scripture suggest that because unregenerate men are willfully incapable of legal obedience, they are free from the responsibility to keep God's law. They're not. God never changes his moral law and will judge men by its standards. When we come to the issue of whether a nation should pass laws that reflect biblical moral standards, we must remember that there's no middle ground here. Either a nation's laws reflect God's laws, or they flaunt and deny them. It's a foolish thing to say that you cannot legislate morality. Really? Shall we then legislate immorality? And if we cannot legislate morality, why do we have statutes criminalizing rape, murder, theft, and a host of other immoralities? The truth is that when men say you cannot legislate morality, what they mean is you must not legislate biblical morality. Meanwhile, the same people will legislate all day long to reflect the moral values, or lack of them, of their own secular religion. Does the law make men good? Not in the sense of giving them acceptance with God or making them godly, but accepting them by his grace in Christ, God will make his justified people good. Let's put the question another way. Is a nation better for having just and righteous laws that, as nearly as possible, reflect the law of God as set forth in the Bible? Or is it better to adopt the standards of secular religion that incurs the curse of God who said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter"? The Bible answers that question. Proverbs 14, verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation.
We start today at a crucial point of our study of Psalm 38, verse 7.
That holds good not only for Israel, but even for the heathen nations around
her. We know about our unchanging God,
that the Lord holds them for judgment according to his law.
And deal with our troubles.
Ted Haggard's confused rambling is typical of the woolly thinking of all too many of today's evangelicals. We'd be better to return to the tried and true exposition of the Bible's teaching on the subject of the law, to such masters as John Calvin. There we would learn that for all its inability to make men godly, the law is essential for the good of society. I am happy to disagree with the president of the National Association of Evangelicals and propose that the nation prohibits the moral crimes that God prohibits. And sodomy is as good a place to start as any. Resume today's study of Psalm 138, verse 7, with the thought with which we ended yesterday's broadcast, that the Lord can and will preserve us in all our troubles, and will use our circumstances, however painful, to make us useful for His glory.
Now that's easy to say. Let me tell you, first of all, it's absolutely true. He will do this. But second, it is a great thing. It's a vast thing for a Christian to say, Lord, I believe it and I embrace it. There have been Christians, and the Lord has put them on the flat of their back for years. And it was from that bed that they glorified Him. I visited a man in a hospital in Belfast who had lain for 40 years paralyzed, a stranger in a foreign country, a young seaman, badly injured in an accident off the coast of Northern Ireland, brought to that hospital. Not a soul in the world who knew him. No home to go back to in his native Norway. And there for 40 years he lay. But if there was one light in that hospital, it was a large hospital ward, if there was one light that shone constantly for 40 years, it was the light of his testimony. And when there was none else to give testimony and to show the joy and the peace and the grace and the sustaining power of God and the reality of forgiveness and walking with the Savior spiritually, if not physically, came from that bed. The Lord will support us. There's survival here. But thank God there's revival. When our circumstances threaten to undo us, He will revive the working of grace in us. He will quicken us to exercise faith in the promise. He will quicken our fervency so that we may do our duty in His service. In order to accomplish this, He will use His Word. That's why it's vital for a Christian day by day to be in the Word of God. It's vital for a Christian to be reading, studying, as the prophet said, eating the Word of God. God uses His Word. You know, one of the real reasons why Christians can't get a word from God when they're in trouble is they're not in the Word. When God comes to speak to you, it's not going to be some voice floating out of the ether. It's as you're in the Word, He's going to come by His Spirit, witnessing with your spirit, taking His Word, iron sharpening iron, and He's going to use that Word. That's how God speaks to His people. It's vital for Christians to be in the Word. For it's the Word that God will use when you are in trouble to quicken your faith and your fervency. As He does so, He will draw near to you to give the comfort of His presence. And this is the wonderful thing. When you have God's presence or the realization of it, you can face anything. When you have the realization of God's presence, you can endure anything. You remember the three Hebrew children thrown into the fiery furnace? The old king says, did not I cast three men bound into the furnace? But I see four men loose in the furnace. You can endure the furnace when you have Christ with you and you know it. How do you think that a timorous soul like Archbishop Thomas Cranmer, who signed a recantation of his gospel views to save his life, how do you think that suddenly he was able to turn away and recant his recanting, and when it came to be burned at the fire, put that hand in first, let it burn, that signed such a document, and could happily die in the flames not because he was suddenly a very courageous, strong individual, but because he had a deep, abiding consciousness of the presence of the Lord, and that's what gives comfort. He gives us a sight of his love in Christ. You know, the devil wants you through suffering and trial to doubt that the Lord loves you. When you can be cut adrift from the assurance and the joy of God's love in Christ, you're going to be a miserable soul, and your troubles will not be eased thereby. Your suffering will be doubled. But oh, a sight of the love of Christ. Take the prayer of the hymn we sometimes sing, make it yours day by day. Give me a sight, O Savior, of thy wondrous love for me, of the love that brought thee down to earth to die on Calvary. Oh, make me understand it, help me to take it in, what it meant for thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. He'll give you a sight of his love, and he'll apply the promises of the gospel to your heart. This is how God revives us. Revives us to love him more. Revives us to trust him more. Revives us to pray more. Revives us to serve him more. And when he does this, to use the imagery of our text, he stretches forth his hand for us and against our enemies, both human and satanic. The psalmist says he restrains, he stretches forth his hand against, he restrains the wrath of our enemies. He uses his right hand. Psalm 20 verse 6 equates that with his saving strength. He uses his saving strength against the wrath of our enemies. But you know that right hand in Scripture means something very specific, does it not? It speaks of the place and the effect of Christ's exaltation. He's exalted to the right hand of God. And when the psalmist says, thy right hand shall save me, in New Testament terminology, what he's saying is, the Lord Jesus Christ will save me through the merits of his life and his death and his resurrection and his intercession. And you know, this is the essence of personal revival. I want you this morning, as you leave God's house, I want you to go out with a new sense of hope. I'm not denying the troubles that you're facing. I'm not minimizing the troubles that you're facing. But what I'm telling you is this. Though you walk in the midst of trouble, the Lord says, I will revive you. I'll give you a consciousness of my presence. I'll give you confidence in the position of Christ at God's right hand. I'll give you a conviction that my purpose is good. And I'll give you the comfort of my power working for you. This is the heritage of those that fear the Lord's name. So go from this house this morning with a fresh sense of confidence, a fresh sense of comfort, a fresh sense of purpose. This is the reality. There is never a time or a place that we cannot walk with the Lord. You're walking in the midst of trouble? Keep on walking, but walk with God. There's never a time or a place where we cannot prove his power to make us more than conquerors. We are not victims, but victors, because we're in Christ. There is never a time or a place where we cannot experience genuine, personal revival. Are you walking in the midst of trouble today? Do you see your troubles piled up like the Himalayas all around about you, and you're this little creature right in the midst of those great, awe-inspiring peaks of affliction? Let me tell you, above the mountains, there is the God of glory. And he says, you may be surrounded by your troubles. Don't be swallowed up by them. For though you walk in the midst of trouble, I will revive you. May the Lord indeed revive our hearts with the consciousness of His presence and the comfort of His power working evidently on our behalf.
Been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairn saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.